Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
John chapter 6, and like I said, this is picking up from where we left off last week. We had Jesus feeding the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish, and then after he did that, he walked across the water to catch up with the disciples. The disciples went in boats across, Jesus stayed behind, and then during the night he went and went out to them, walked across the water. Now the thing that happened is the people on the shore knew that Jesus didn't go out in the boats, and so they kind of wondered where Jesus went when morning came. So it's kind of a sneaky thing that Jesus did, that he would walk across water and catch up with the boats later on. So that's where we're going to pick up, verse 24. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set a seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, that we may see it and believe in you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we've got a challenging reading here today. And where Jesus challenges the people to receive him as the bread of life that leads to eternal life, and to receive Jesus then instead of chasing food that perishes. And the truth is, I think that we all get tempted to chase a cheap substitute. So Jesus offers himself as real life, and we look for life in all sorts of places, and we're willing to chase a cheap substitute. But Jesus calls us to the real thing, to the bread of life. So I want to think about that this morning. When I was growing up and stuff, when we had soup, or chicken noodle soup specifically, we'd have Campbell's chicken noodle soup. And I thought that was normal. That was kind of the way it worked. That was what I understood and knew as chicken noodle soup. And after I became a pastor, I began to have parishioners who made some wonderful thing that they called chicken noodle soup. It was homemade chicken noodle soup, like with noodles they made themselves, and with chicken stock and real chicken broth. And I remember when I first started to receive this as gifts from my parishioners, God bless their souls, you know, they would give me this chicken soup and I'd take the spoonful in, and there's a lady named Carol from Carson City, makes wonderful chicken noodle soup, and I'd taste it, and it was like just bursting with flavor. It was this amazing thing. I ate the noodles, had so much taste to them, and there was real chicken, and the broth was so rich and so full, and I thought, it blew my mind. I remember it blowing my mind and thinking, this is a whole new experience. I just literally can't eat. And then I started to think, what have I been eating my whole life, right? Like, I've been lied to. That wasn't chicken noodle soup. Like, this is chicken noodle soup. That was, like, noodly snot water or something, right? And this is the real thing. And it's just amazing, like the difference between chicken noodle soup and that. You shouldn't even call them the same name. And but the thing is, like the real thing, it takes more time, doesn't it? It takes more cost and more. But oh my goodness! And so once you've had the real thing, the substitute, it just isn't the same. Like it feels weird to even call it by the same name. You know, I think again, we're tempted to settle for cheap imitations when we're looking for life. Meanwhile, Jesus is offering himself, saying, I am the bread of life. So I want to ask you today, I want you to think about this question, where do you get your life? Where do you get, what feeds you? Where do you get your life? So John 6, we're in John 6, and it's as I shared before, last week we looked at the first part of John 6, this miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and I used that to contemplate communion, and I said, they looked at Jesus, there was this verse in there that said, he is the prophet who is to come, and that's in reference to Moses, where Moses said, there'll be a prophet from your people who will rise up among you, and we have this parallel to the people of Israel that have been delivered from slavery and now are being fed in the wilderness to the people then, where Jesus has delivered us from slavery to sin and then feeds us in the wilderness. And so as we went into communion, I asked you to consider these two things. I said, you know, what if the Jesus that fed people miraculously, what if that same Jesus is here to feed us today? And then had these kind of questions. Where are you enslaved by sin? Do you believe that Jesus still sets people free today? And then also, in this wilderness, where is it that you need to be fed? And as we took communion specifically last week, I asked you to think about those two things, about being set free by Jesus Christ and having your soul fed by Christ. Well, this week, as we pick up the reading, we find out that the people who saw that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, instead of seeing a sign that points them to the truth of who Jesus was, like seeing that sign and seeing that this is God miraculously doing something profound with the people, the people just looked at Jesus and thought, hey, I can get bread from this guy. Like, we can get our bellies full. And so Jesus tells them this really challenging thing. He says, you're looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're not looking for me because you see signs of the miracle or the power of God at work. You're looking for me because you ate your fill of the loaves. Which then, I think, leaves a challenge to us to ask, you know, what is your motivation for following Christ? Why are you following Jesus? Is it just to get more stuff? Which I'm going to be honest, that's a weird reason to become a Christian. But I say that because in the United States, we have an entire theology called prosperity theology. There's people like Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, folks like that who teach that following God is a way to gain wealth and blessings and stuff like that. And so you have Jesus laying down this challenge saying, well, no, it's not just to fill your bellies. That's just not what the Bible's talking about. And then Jesus continues with that challenge to say, don't work for the food that perishes, but instead for the food that endures for eternal life. And I think, again, that should, I guess, confront each of us and challenge each of us. Because how many of us chase after food that perishes? I mean, I think if we're honest, don't we all at different points chase after the food that perishes? I mean, am I the only one who sometimes finds myself going after things that are just temporary stuff? Is it just your pastor? And so how many of us are tempted to chase after food that perishes instead of asking what's going to last eternally? And by lasting eternally, I mean this. So when Jesus comes in all his glory with the angels with him and the final judgment happens and the kingdom of God comes to earth, as when God's will will be done, when God's kingdom comes and will is done on earth as it is in heaven, when the new Jerusalem has come down like a bride, and when heaven has come to earth, and when there will be no more temple because God himself will be the temple and he will be their God and God will be their people, that whole thing, when the new heavens and the new earth happen, and there's no more death, no more crying, no more sickness, no more pain, instead we are all in the glory of Christ worshiping God, and everything is as it should be in the kingdom of God, right? In that spot, how many of us are going to look back and say, you know, I'm glad I bought that new car or that new boat or that new guitar or whatever your poison is, right? How many of us in that moment, when we're looking back, when we're just filled completely with the love of God and are able to reflect that love of God out perfectly to others, like, and when we are just filled with the praise and adoration of God in heaven and just our whole being is perfected and we are perfect, how many of us at that point are going to say, you know, it was an important thing I got that raise at work because that showed me what I was worth? And then somebody might say, what, are you kidding, Andy? I mean, didn't Jesus dying on the cross for you, wasn't that a word? Oh, I know that was good too, but boy, that extra $2.50 an hour, that told me I was worth something. Those are things that'll perish, right? And when you think of it that way, like what lasts? What's that eternal stuff? What's that eternal food? What's that eternal thing? Jesus lays out this challenge. He says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for life. What if Jesus spent the day with you, and then at the end of the day, he turned to you and said, do not work for the food that perishes? What do you think he would mean in your life? I thought about that question, and then I didn't like that question, and I thought, well, you guys should have to have that question and not me. So that's a challenging thing, though, isn't it? Like if Jesus spent the day with you and said, you know, you shouldn't work for the food that perishes. You should work for the stuff that leads to eternal life. And what would he mean in your situation? See, we have this longing in us. We have this hunger in us. We have this longing for the kingdom of heaven. And this hunger is deep inside of us. We're designed that way. We're meant to be in relationship with God, and we're this longing for this country that we're not in yet, the kingdom of God. And that hunger is there. And I think, like I pointed out last week, it's like we're like the people of Israel. We've been delivered from slavery, so we've been set free from slavery to sin and death. But then we're not in the promised land yet. We've got this hunger, though, for the promised land, to be with God and to be in that promised land. And so here we are in the wilderness, in between, waiting for that promised land. And we still have that hunger, but the problem is we tend to feed that hunger with cheap substitutes. We have this desire to be in this deep and profound relationship with God, but a lot of times we try to plug that hole with something that doesn't work. We chase after things that perish. I think that's the danger for us, is that we try to meet the hunger for God's kingdom through the things that fall short. Now, the good news is this: Jesus freely offers himself for you and I. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and the bread of life is offered to us. Just like manna came down for Israel in the wilderness, we have the bread of life that came for us. We can receive the bread of life that does not perish. Jesus gives that amazing statement, I am the bread of life. And so then I thought, well, at this point in the sermon, maybe we should think about what that means. Because it's all fine and good to say, okay, so go after the food that doesn't perish. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, so have Jesus as the bread of life. Good talk. Let's go home. You know. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I thought that'd be a fair thing to kind of to look at and explore this morning, is to kind of say, well, what do you mean? What does it mean to get your life from Jesus instead of getting your life from other things? Because that's the question I want you to ask yourself. From where do I get my life? And what would it mean in my life to get my life from Christ? So here's something. I think here we go. Yeah, I'm the bread of life. Okay, so one of the things it means to get your life from Christ is it means that we shouldn't get our life from, we shouldn't chase after food that perishes. Just two examples here. For example, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm tempted to get my life from silly things. Like MSU football. Sometimes I'm tempted to get my life from that. Which, okay, so college football is fun and everything, but it really shouldn't ruin my day when Michigan State loses a football game, right? But I wrestle with this, and I honestly wrestle with this. I do. Because on the one hand, it's not that football is like the devil's game or something. It's not that. But on the other hand, I'm not comfortable with the way I feel and my attitude, how it's affected by a game. That drives me nuts. And it's like, on the one hand, and it ruins the whole point of the game. Like a game is supposed to be fun, right? But then if they lose, why should I be grumpy the rest of the day? And And what that tells me is, I have a temptation to get my life from some silly things sometimes. Like that, it's one thing to be, oh shoot, I wish they would have won. It's another thing to to be grumpy, like towards people that God has gifted you and blessed you with relationships with, to waste even 10 minutes because a team lost a football game. So I'm probably the only one who struggles with that, though, right? Getting your life from silly things. It doesn't have to, for you, it might not be football, it might be something else, it might be who lost Dancing with the Stars, which I mean, we can all agree is very silly, right? Since I don't watch it, so I can say that that's... But we try to get our life from those things. Oh, so that may be one thing. Do not get your life from things that perish. There are other things that are actually good things, that are more serious things, that we're still tempted to get our life from, that has the it's the wrong priority. So for example, I'm tempted to get life from my job. How am I doing? And for me, it's tricky because my job's so tied into my faith, right? You're like a pastor, you're serving Jesus and stuff like that, and so that's good stuff. But what happens if I put my performance in my job or my acceptance in my job, if I get life from that? Like how I do, am I doing good as a pastor, and who says so? And what metrics can I use? And how can I say that how I perform as a pastor is the value for me as a person? All of a sudden, I've taken this good calling and I've put it in God's place so I would get life from that, and it ruins it. We can do it with family too. We can do it with kids. If I look at my kids and say, you know, if I don't, look, we had four kids. If I don't get at least two doctors out of that mess, then I've done something wrong, right? But we do that, can't we? We can put pressure on, we can put our expectation on other people, on our kids or our spouse or whatever it may be, to say that this, I'm getting my life from this. How you perform makes me feel better about myself. And so you get this, and anything you put into God's place and to try and get life from it ruins it, and it doesn't work. That sort of thing is stuff that perishes. And it's idolatry. You can make things idols. There's a Tim Keller wrote a book on idolatry, and he basically said you can take a good thing and make it a God thing, and it ruins it. Right? Our having a family, that's a good thing. If I make that my God, I've made it an idol, and I've ruined it. Being a pastor, it's a good thing to have that calling. But if I make that my idol, my God, then I ruined it. So the first thing is, do not work for food that perishes. Where are you getting your life from? If you're not getting your life from God, from Christ, then it messes things up. It's trying to meet a hunger with an imitation. So then, what does it mean? Jesus is the bread of life. What does it mean to get your life from Christ? Well, the first thing it meant for me was, I've shared my testimony with you before, but it was, you know, I was in a messed up part of my life. I was making decisions I shouldn't have done. I was focused on Andy, and even more so than I am now. It's just really, in a bad way, and was at a church camp, and had been hearing the message of Christ all week. I was sitting crisscross applesauce surrounded by little children that we were praying together, and I just felt the word of God upon me to say, you know, Andy, give yourself to me, all of yourself. And so for me, it was that prayer of surrender was one part of, and in that prayer of surrender, I said, you know, whatever needs to change, Lord, needs to change. I just need you. That's what it means to turn to Christ as the bread of life, is to say, whatever I need to set aside, I need to set aside. I need you above all else. Rescue me. And that prayer of salvation and setting aside, it meant, like for me, it meant setting aside some things. For me, it meant that some of the stuff I was doing on weekends, I needed to not do anymore, because I was getting life from that and it wasn't healthy. It meant some of the ways that I used to like burn off stress wasn't helping me, and I needed to set it aside. I shouldn't get my life from that. So this prayer of surrender, a prayer of giving myself to Christ, that was the first part. But the prayer continued. Prayer continues to be important for me. So daily I need to pray to Christ. I'm in this relationship with God, and I need to be in conversation. I need to pray. I need to take things to the Lord. And so I need to pray. And daily I need to pray. And guess what? It's hard. I know you think it probably isn't because you're a pastor and you just probably float into prayer. I wake up every morning, praise the Lord for the sunshine. And it's not how it works. For me, it's I sit down and I don't know if anybody else has this problem, but I sit down to pray and my mind wants to go a million other directions. Anybody else struggle with that or just your pastor, right? Okay, why is that? Well, we're busy and we're trying to get our life from all of these other things when I need to get my life from Christ. And if I need to get my life from Christ, then I need to make sure to be in prayer. Okay. To be in prayer. So prayer, that's this one. But not only prayer, I found that finding life in Christ for me has also meant that I've studied Scripture a lot. Again, I'm in this relationship with God, with Christ, and so learning about Jesus, learning the story of God and God's rescue of humanity, learning all this stuff has been important. And I find that studying the Bible feeds my mind and shapes how I see the world. One of the biggest blessings of my profession is I'm supposed to study the Bible like every week. I don't know if you knew that, right? Every Sunday, I'm supposed to give a sermon, not a scripture. It's ridiculous. You guys are slave drivers. It's a different sermon every Sunday. Like, no matter how good it was last Sunday, you don't want to hear it again this Sunday. Isn't that silly? I mean, it seems like it was so good, we could do it for like a month straight, but no. So every week, I need to be in Scripture and to study. Well, I've been a pastor for over 10 years. So for 10 years, for every week, I've had to really dive into Scripture and wrestle with it. Do you think that's affected me? It absolutely has. For me to get life from Christ, it's meant studying Scripture. Because then through Scripture, Scripture shaped how I see the world. It's shaped how I've seen other people. It's shaped my mind. It's, you know, you are what you eat. And the stuff that you are putting in your mind shapes how you see the world. It affects it. I'm increasingly shaped by the Bible. And here's going to be like a Captain Obvious statement, but I need to say it anyway. You cannot be shaped by the Bible if you never read it. Right? And I know it's like, well, but reading the Bible's hard. I know. You guys make me do it every week. Right? You're preaching to the choir. But you can't be shaped by Scripture if you never read it. And I'm not saying you have to read the Bible or Jesus won't love you. That's not it at all. I'm saying if you're going to get your life from Christ, you need to connect to Christ. Right? Jesus is there. I am the bread of life. He's there waiting for you. And how are you going to connect to Christ? Finding life in Christ has also meant that I have relationships with Christians. And these relationships are intentional about helping me grow. Like accountability partner, like small groups, like that sort of stuff. If you have life, then that life grows. That makes sense. So then you have to ask, what relationships are feeding into that? What relationships are feeding into you? I'm not saying that you can't have non-Christian friends. Like, you don't need to go home from church today and, like, call up five people. Like, yeah, Tom, yeah, you're a heathen. I can't hang out anymore. You should have friends that aren't Christian. Absolutely. I think that's important. But what I'm saying is we need to have some intentional relationships that point us to Jesus and that set aside time in those intentional relationships that point us towards Christ. This is a way that you get your life from Christ, is to have those sort of relationships. Finding life in Christ, for me, as I've found life in Christ, it's also meant worship. And it's important for me to worship with other people. And this may come as a shocker, but when you worship with other people, it's meant that I've sung songs that I didn't choose. Isn't that weird? It's meant that I've worshiped in situations where I would have done it differently. It's almost as if people didn't ask for my list of preferences before they did worship of Jesus. And one of the things that worship has helped me to do is to see that worshiping is indeed not about Andy, but instead, worship is about God. The object of our worship is God, not our preferences. And the way to live that out for me that I've found is I get together with a bunch of people and then we sing together towards God. Sometimes songs I absolutely love, sometimes songs I don't know. Sometimes we read stuff that would be my first choice. That's why I picked the lectionary readings, because it's not like Andy's greatest hits. It's like I'm a part of something bigger than me that points me towards Christ, and we do that together. And that's been an important part of getting my life in Christ instead of getting my life in my preferences. And I'll say this, when I've been in the most trouble in my life, it's when I've been worried most about doing what Andy wants to do. And so every week, getting together with a group of people and setting aside what Andy wants to do to focus on Christ, that's been an important part of me getting my life from Jesus instead of getting my life from things that pass away. Does that make sense? Is that fair? And last thing I'll bring up is finding life in Christ. Oh, there's worship. Finding life in Christ has also meant that I give of my time and my money. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that you're buying Jesus' love. Like, here's a $20 bill. Thanks for the forgiveness this year. It's not what it is. But let's be honest. I mean, being voted, you know, favorite pastor of Clinton County, that has to have impressed him a little bit, right? That's if we're just between friends, yeah. No, we don't do this stuff. You don't do stuff in order to gain Jesus' favor. And in fact, to say this, Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no more love than that. He loves you as much as possible. It's not about earning Christ's love. So why do you give money, Andy? Because there's nothing that says I don't get my life from this money, instead I get it from Christ, like giving that money away, right? When you set the money in the offering plate or you give money to help people out, you are literally saying, I don't get my life from this. I get my life from Christ. And when you give of your time and your energy to help out other people in thankless ways, There's nothing that says that I'm setting aside kind of myself to get life from Christ. And then here's the amazing thing that happens. And I know you know this happens because this is a church that has a wonderful history and heart for missions. And you've done all these short-term mission trips. And here's the amazing thing. You go to help other people and you set yourself aside to help other people. And then what happens? God meets you there, doesn't he? And are you blessed? Absolutely. Isn't that a crazy thing? That here we chase life in all these sorts of ways, and then we give ourselves away, and we find that in that moment we meet Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus gives us life in the midst of that. It's almost like if someone were to say something like, for those who try to hang on to their life, they'll lose it, but those who give their life away for me will keep it for eternal life. It's almost as if that's true, right? And so, again, it's not a way to earn God's love. God loves you. God loves you. It's how do you get your life from that love? So these things up here, all this stuff, it's just really discipleship. In fact, it's like a sneaky way for me to talk about our mission statement, isn't it? Like our mission statement, growing disciples of Jesus, being missionaries, and we have our four discipleship process parts. Remember that? Like spiritual discipline, that's prayer and Bible study. Worshiping together, doing small groups, doing missions and ministry. Like this is just how you grow in your faith. And by growing in your faith, I just mean how do you get your life from Jesus and not these other things? You know, an amazing thing that happens with our relationships and with stuff, when we put our priorities right so that we're getting our life from Christ, I've found in my own life that when I get my life from Christ and then receive other things as a gift from God, instead of making those things idols, it actually makes those things better. But when I make those things idols, it ruins them. Does that make sense? When God is God and I get my life from God, I can receive other things as gifts. But when I make other things God, it just messes up the whole thing. Mess up the whole thing. Where are you getting your life from? St. Augustine said, this amazing quote, you've probably heard it before. You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you. We look for life in all sorts of places, but Jesus tells us, I am the bread of life. And so I'm asking you this morning, are you settling for a cheap imitation of life? Are you working for the food that perishes? Or to use my earlier example, are you just eating noodly snot water? when Jesus is offering the real thing. The real thing. Jesus is offering himself to you. This eternal life, this thing that your heart longs for. And he offers himself to you freely today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.